My name's Chelsea Kickert.
And I'm Tim Kickert.
And this is our adoption story.
Chelsea and I have been together for half of our lives. Actually started dating when we were 15 years old in high school. We've been members of Broadway and married for nearly 9 years. We have two beautiful boys. Reed is 4 years old and Jude is 2 years old. And adoption has been on our hearts for a long time. Actually, it's been on our hearts and we felt a calling to adopt even prior to having biological children. In January of this year, we started the adoption process to adopt an orphan child from China. And we know that growing our family from 4 to 5 could potentially give us some more gray hairs and some more sleepless nights, but we're very, very excited to continue with the journey, and we're very excited to see what God has planned for us.
Adoption is an expensive endeavor, and our estimated costs are around $30,000. Tim and I, because this is a calling for us, we started an adoption savings account years ago. So in January, we started this process with a small amount saved, nowhere near $30,000. But we knew God would get us there. We did not realize God would get us there in 4 months. It's been amazing. It's been record-setting. We have received money through two different fundraisers, through the Broadway Adoption Committee. We've received a grant through the church and also from an anonymous donor at Broadway. Pastor Adam gave me the phone call on my way home from work and told me the good news about the anonymous donor. And I was crying and driving, and I said, "This is dangerous. We shouldn't be talking on the phone right now." So I think he's learned not to deliver news like that while someone's behind the wheel. But it's just been an amazing experience. 2 weeks ago, we had our Blaze Pizza fundraiser night. We had church members, family members, friends lined up out the door from 5 to 7 o'clock at night. I was walking around hugging and kissing and thanking, and people were sliding checks in my scrub pockets. I mean, it was just an amazing night. God has been here every step of the way. He has brought us from very little to fully funded in such a short time. Over two-thirds of our adoption costs have been given by you guys, by friends, family, church members, co-workers. We cannot be more grateful. We are so excited and humbled and just honored that you are on this journey with us and that you have provided in such a big way. And God's generosity has truly shone through the people of Broadway, through you guys. So we just want to say that we love you and we thank you very much.
Thank you, Broadway.
I'll confess, I did not know that Chelsea was behind the wheel when I told her that. And we had been talking for 5 minutes and she was like losing it. And then she said, "I shouldn't be behind the wheel." And I really did freak out, like, "No, you really shouldn't." So I also will confess that I watched that video when they sent it to us. I thought, man, they are just like naturals in front of the camera. And then if you know Tim and Chelsea, or if you want to, you can go friend them on Facebook. They put their outtakes on social media this week, and it's just hilarious. It's just, they're so fun. We're so grateful to be part of a community like this that has people like Tim and Chelsea and people like us who are caught up in this thing that is almost beyond words. And that's the thing that we're trying to describe in this series, in this 40 days of celebration message series. It's more than just a sermon. It's a way of trying to point out and celebrate and live into this thing that happens when Jesus gets a hold of people. When people get into a sort of connection to, an awareness of, what has been done for us. So Easter, we say, is sort of a big celebration in the life of the church, but really that's just getting started. And since that Easter Sunday, the church has been a community of celebration. So we've been asking it this way. How is following Jesus like the best party you've ever been to? And it just sort of helps us get into touch with what really it takes to really celebrate. And so maybe said another way, how does the resurrection of Jesus spark a life of celebration? I want to get you thinking about that today, and maybe to do so today by kind of going the opposite direction. What is the worst party that you've ever been to? Or maybe sort of the most awkward, sort of uncomfortable? So in just a second, I'm going to have you turn really quickly and say just where it was. You don't have to give lots of details, but I'm curious, and I have a theory about when this happened for you, and I know when it happened for me. When did you go to something that was supposed to be a celebration, but it ended up being awkward? Turn to your neighbor, go. You got 20 seconds, go. Okay, I totally want to know what Laura and Meg were talking about. You talk to me afterwards. It sounds like it was good. Got some laughter in the room. Okay, let me just throw this out there. This is my assumption going into that question. How many of you describe something that happened to you in junior high school? I'm just kind of curious. Not as many as I thought. So for me, that's when it happened. When I was in eighth grade, we had the eighth grade winter formal, and it was the first time that I went to an event like that with a girl. So, like, how could this not go well when you have a sort of 12, 13-year-old boy who has just kind of, like, outgrown every piece of clothing he has? My pants were, like, up here because I was growing so fast. I was tripping over my feet. And then it's like, let's get up, dressed up and go try to dance with a person of the opposite sex. That's going to be great. And she, as tall as I was taller, so we danced like this, you know, the side-to-side deal, you know. And that's when we danced, which was not very often, because what we did most of the time was the girls were over here on the wall and the boys were over here on the wall. And it was so awkward. It was not fun. And then about halfway through, this is my sort of sob story, about halfway through, I think she got just overwhelmed with how awesome I was. And I didn't see her. She went to the bathroom in the second half of the dance, spent the whole time there. It was so We all have those kind of awkward experiences. But there is something about a party that doesn't go well that has to do with people kind of holding back for whatever reason, out of our own sense of, you know, awkwardness or not living into, owning who we are. I'm a junior high kid not really being able to dance because you haven't been able to walk across the floor yet, growing into your body. Or for whatever reason, that where you just simply kind of hold back. We've all been to a party where people just kind of didn't get into it. And it's awful. It's like worse than if you had stayed home, and it doesn't go well. So the resurrection of Jesus kind of helps us see that principle, that Christianity is very much similar to a great party. And there is an aspect of this where we gotta go all in. We need to lean into and kind of invest ourselves and take some risks and put ourselves out there and get off of the wall and out onto the dance floor. And try to get in step with the music. It's a celebration that you cash your chips in for, that you invest your life into. And if we accept that the resurrection of Jesus really happened, it is simply the natural response to letting God get it work in you. We just sort of naturally get pulled into this thing that pulls us off of the wall and out into a life of service, of sacrifice, of generosity, a life where we're okay with being challenged and okay with taking risks and okay with kind of putting ourselves out there and being who we are and letting God work with that. Some of the best parties that we've been to are where people just let their guard down and enjoyed themselves and had a good time. And the resurrection of Jesus is like that. The resurrection story coming out of Easter is sort of this progressive unraveling of everything that we thought was true and then rebuilding everything up from the ground up, reordering all of life. And we hear that in the story of the New Testament as we listen to what it and read about what it looked like to be part of the early church. N.T. Wright has this great analogy of what happens when we truly celebrate the resurrection that relates to the New Testament church. He said the analogy is sort of like this great university who is given, as universities often are, and he's a professor, so this is his context, a priceless work of art. And we think of something just beyond anything we've ever imagined, like the Mona Lisa, something of that scale, given to a college, a university. And then, you know, anybody who's been part of university life or any group life that has committees, you know, committees get involved and they start analyzing, where does this need to get, some of you are chuckling, where does this need to go? Where do we display this? What is the right way to put this out so it gets the honor and attention that it deserves? And they realize that they have no place, that there's no place fitting for the scale, the scope, the magnitude, the beauty of what they have been given. So they do the only thing that makes sense. They go to the center of the quad, the center of their life together, and they build a new building. And it raises up in the center of the space, and it's built on the scale of something that would be appropriate for the piece of art, something that would help a building that helped display it. So in every way, from the architecture to the lighting, helps draw highlight and then stream all of campus into that one place to be able to see it. But then anybody who's renovated their home knows what happens when you go and you change one thing and make it more beautiful than all the rest. Everything else looks so drab and shabby, and pretty soon you're changing other rooms and other decor, and pretty soon you've overhauled everything. And that's what this university did. And the building that displayed the artwork then was so out of touch with, so out of scale with everything else, that everything else was out of touch. And they started tearing down the buildings around it and rebuilding, and tearing down this building and rebuilding. And some buildings could be retrofitted, but most of them had to go straight to the ground and then rebuilt, until finally the whole place was built around this one thing that they had been given, and everything had been redone and reworked and made better, and all of it flowed and makes sense. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like that. This priceless thing has been given to us, and it is worth throwing everything else out, reordering everything else, even if that is a process, reworking things around the new and more glorious center. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls, and finding that pearl of great value, goes and sells everything else to be able to buy it. And then Scripture gives us this incredible example of how the early Christians lived into that ethic, into that sort of mentality of celebration that began to reorder every aspect of their lives. And it's so interesting that one of the clearest signs of God's work in them was their willingness to go over the top in their generosity with their stuff and their time and their care, to reorder their life and the way they related to people, to reorder sort of their economics, and to get down to where the rubber meets the road in very practical ways, to become known as a people of generosity and grace, because all of life had become reordered. The picture of what we get and what Chris read to us is of a completely new way of living in relationship to each other and to God and to their possessions. The early church was the picture of resurrection celebration. And so this is the phrase we've been using. I want to put it on the screen. What we mean when we do celebrate, it is not the junior high dance thing. It's this, which is that we're freed. We're freed up to go all out so that we can go all in. In the early church, the social dynamics changed. The economic model changed. Relationships changed. Men and women voluntarily, joyfully, and faithfully began to do life differently, to the point, and this is sort of the vision of that possibility, is that there was not a needy person among them. Can you imagine being part of a community where we could say that? We have different ways of thinking. We have capitalism, we have communism, we have socialism, but this too is part of those buildings that no longer fit. All those categories for us that we think politically or socially ultimately have to be taken down to the ground and then rebuilt around this attitude of celebration that comes back to the heart of what God has done for us in Jesus. The power and possibility of the resurrection, which is at the center. And to do that, then we begin to think about what it looks like in our own life together. And we've already given you some just very simple pictures of that. We went from the pearl scripture to the community of the early church, and then to a video, one story out of many in our life together, where we are living into this thing that we're describing today. People who are over the top generous. And the result of it is unbelievable. Well, let's describe that today. I want to describe some ways that this looks if we're doing it. And I encourage you to find in your bulletin the place on the back for notes. You'll see the daily scripture readings there. You also will see the place for you to take notes, some open space, and I've got some points for you today for you to think about. So what does it mean to go all out so that we can go all in? Thanks for asking. I've got some points. We give in gracious response to what God has done for us. a God who's gracious beyond measure. That's point one. The early church gathered each week to celebrate this thing that they could not believe had happened, this thing that just was too wonderful to even describe. The early church could not get over what God had done in Jesus Christ. They were marked by wonder and awe and gratitude and appreciation and excitement and joy. And this was simply because of the gift of God's abundance in Jesus. Our own worldview begins to shift when that becomes our reason for gathering, our reason for existing. It's a better reason than working 9 to 5. It's a better reason than trying to make something of ourselves. It's a better reason than having the perfect house and the manicured lawn and the perfect kids and the SUV. It's a better reason to live, to bring all of life into gratitude for what God has done. This is the celebration of the early church. And when we realize that everything exists as a gracious gift from God, our life, our stuff, our relationships, and all of that is from God and for God, life kind of explodes for us. This beautiful, freeing thing happens. So this tells us what celebration is, this beautiful thing that happens. It tells us what celebration is not. These are some things to think about. Celebration is not guilt-motivated. We don't see that in the early church. One of the things to be clear about is guilt is not the driver. And we can be honest, sometimes we feel guilty because we have stuff and we feel guilt in relationship to our stuff. But guilt isn't the driver of the early church. They didn't get to where God was going by beating themselves up for what they weren't doing. Guilt isn't the driver. Celebration is the driver. Community, generosity, life together. They wanted to do this. They were happy to do this. And they were able to live with such generosity because they were free just to make all of life about Jesus. Filled with the Spirit of God, they understood that as a community, that changed the way they related to each other, just naturally. And so there were widows and there were disabled people and there were orphans as a part of their life together. They went out and cared for sick people in a way that no one else did and began to have a reputation for being over-the-top generous themselves. Only celebration can get you there. Guilt doesn't, which leads to the second point. Generosity, when we talk about it, is not about an amount. It is primarily about a condition of our hearts. So when it comes to giving, we tend to get caught up in amounts and percentages and bottom lines. And the church teaches tithing. There's a great way of understanding, you know, the sort of commitment that we're talking about, that we would give 10% of what we get to God, the work of God. But those are the external factors that do come into play, but they should not distract us from the internal realities that the early church demonstrates are most powerful. Generosity is about that. It's about that heart thing that's going on. It's about the heart thing that is going on in you that makes you a different person because of how you begin to relate to other people and stuff and God. And that's the thing that was truly revolutionary. It's the thing that is always revolutionary in the church. So one way of understanding this heart transformation that I think is kind of important for us in the church today is to think about the difference between celebration, this thing that we're talking about in this series, and consumption. And it's not hard to understand why we could frame it this way. There's a big difference between celebration and consumption, and yet we live in a consumer-driven society, don't we? The early church did not. It was not driven by consumerism. The early church did not have a consumer mentality. It had a celebration mentality. So the goal was not to look out for number one or primarily focus on their own interests. The economic engine was not driven by a need to acquire or to hoard or to hold on to things. Our economy is built on all those things, isn't it? Our economic driver is that people are consumers. And in fact, even the way we understand ourselves, our self-identifier, is that we are consumers. We are called that all the time. And so we easily get caught up in a consumer mentality. We easily get into where all of life sort of flows through that lens. Our spiritual lives, how we see God and each other, is infected and affected by consumerism. There's a difference between consumption and celebration. One author has described that as the difference between consumers and Christians. And so maybe this helps you. He says, consumers, on the one hand, complain. Christians encourage. Consumers criticize. Christians empower. Consumers hoard. Christians sacrifice. Consumers hate. Christians forgive. Consumers compete. Christians work together. Consumers take. Christians volunteer. Consumers buy. Christians generously give. Consumers obtain. Christians serve. Consumers waste. Christians save. Consumers destroy. Christians protect. Consumers love things. Christians love people. This is the change of heart. This is the change of heart that is called forth in the church of every time and place. This is the thing that makes us the church. This is the thing that changes us and then begins to change the world. It's the thing that sparked the revolution of the early church, and it's the change of heart that will spark a revolution through us. So generosity is always about that, about that change of heart that's going on in you and me. And you can't fake it. Can't pretend your way through it. It's either there or it isn't. It's kind of an all-in or all-out kind of thing. Third point, Christian stewardship is not about God's need to receive, but our need to give. And by stewardship, we mean the responsibility and opportunity to see all that we have as God's and then use that for God's purposes. And so this is the way we think about our resources. And you might notice that we do that and talk about stewardship at Broadway in a way that frames it this way, that these are God's gifts given to you for you to use, and he's entrusted you and empowered you to use gifts, your life, not to mention your resources and your talent and your time. And that we always talk about that as your need to discover what it means to be a generous person rather than the church's need or God's need to get from us. And so you might notice that when we talk about this money at Broadway, it's never a sob story. It's never guilt-driven. It's never come from a place of legalism. It's from a place of celebration. We never tell you that the furnace needs to be fixed or the roof sometimes leaks, even when this furnace needs to be fixed and the roof sometimes leaks. The reason is that the only motivator that matters is celebration. You do not need to worry about the things that are entrusted into the care of the church. We have leaders for that. You need to worry about what's been entrusted in your hands. And we trust that if God works in us, and if we pray and we seek and are obedient, then God will provide. When we talk about tithing at Broadway, it's never a guilt trip. It's never legalism. Instead, it's an invitation to join in this incredible journey of generosity that is much like the early church was privileged to experience. Jenny and I have our own adoption story. Our daughter, Sarah Grace, has been with us almost 10 years, and we were Tim and Chelsea Kickard about 12 years ago, wondering how in the world are we going to be able to do this thing? And you know, God was so faithful to us, it changed us. It really did. And the generosity journey in general has. We've been blessed to have been raised in a context where we knew that generosity was important and began that journey in small ways and then took steps over 20 years of marriage. And we say all the time, and this is the truth, that we would not give that up for anything. We would not choose the other way, even if we could. And that's, in honesty, there are times when it's a struggle and, you know, we're paying too much money for swimming and swim meets and swim things and swim. Did I mention swim? I mean, just this is a lot that goes to other things. But we wouldn't change because God has done too much for us. And there were moments in that, you know, that adoption journey for us where money was the reason I was freaked out. And that was, I wish I was totally better, but sometimes I'm still that way. But 12 years ago, there were moments I was freaking out. And then we would go, and no joke, there would be a check in the mailbox for exactly what we needed. And you would think eventually that would get into my head that God is the God who is abundant in his generosity to us. And the gift is that we can just live into a community. The early church was a community where these kinds of things worked themselves out because it wasn't just, the economics weren't just sort of individualistic. They were part of a community life together. And we are very much that same way. I wonder how many children, like on that video, how many children will be raised in loving homes because of a church like Broadway or because of churches all over the place that are this just, it's just one example of this contagious community where we are more than the sum of our parts and we do things that are beautiful and wonderful and life transforming. That's how we will talk about money. That's how we will talk about stewardship. That's how we will talk about generosity. I don't care if the roof leaks, but I do care if children are adopted. I don't care if the furnace is broken, but I think we all care about real life transformation that can happen if we will step in and lean in, if we will go all in so we can go all out. Okay, I'm going to start preaching, so I got to get going here. Number four, because there are like 5 points. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. This is just a simple point. It's from the words of Jesus. It helps us remember that we tend to think about all of this stuff upside down. That we tend to think that we give to what we care about. And we're surrounded by emotional pleas for our resources to go to things. But we think of this the exact opposite way. We care about what we give to. Which simply means that when we make investments of our time or our resources or our energy or our lives, our hearts are captured. And that's the thing God wants most of all. This is one of the primary ways God captures your heart, which leads to the fifth point. I told you point four was quick. Point five, giving shapes us like almost nothing else does. It's so interesting that this is what we see in the life of the early church from the very beginning. One of the examples of how this plays out, of how giving shapes us, is as the story continues in Acts 4, the part that we didn't read. We read that people were selling things and then bringing those resources and laying in them at the apostles' feet. And then we read this as it continues in Acts 4. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What's interesting is this is where we see this man who is nicknamed Barnabas come into the story. It's through an act of generosity. He got pulled into this thing. But that was really the party just getting started, because Barnabas then becomes a leader in the church. He becomes the wind beneath Paul's wings and part of the great missionary movement of the church, this community that was here, now spreading outward from here to literally the rest of the world. Barnabas got pulled into this thing through an act of generosity, and then he sort of went all in, and then his life became about Jesus, about the resurrection, and about people knowing of God's love for them, so much so that he became known as a son of encouragement. And this is the thing, I think, the vision maybe for all of us, that as we get to the end of our lives. Yesterday, I was fortunate to be part of the funeral of Jimmy Stewart, who lived his life faithfully and generously for 100 years. And we gathered as a church in the sanctuary to celebrate his life and tell stories, the stories of someone who's like almost like a Forrest Gump sort of life, just like amazing things happened, a POW in World War II, and just walking through the history of his life is like walking through the history of Bowling Green and of our country. But to hear people tell stories of the beautiful influence of someone like that in their lives, that's the thing we all want. Those are the stories I hope I will tell at your funeral if I don't go before you do. This is the thing that I hope that people will be saying about us as a church, that we have gone beyond what is expected, and gladly so, to be sons and daughters of encouragement. Here's the thing. Somebody's done that for you, and we thought this might be the way to respond today. In your bulletin, there is a little note card, if it did not fall out. And if you have one of those, I encourage you, this is sort of the challenge today, is to think of someone who has done this for you. This is the way we're going to stay in connection to how powerful this is, by thanking someone who has already done this, who has already been extravagant in their love and care, generosity, their time, their investment in you. And so sometimes we say, oh, you should think of somebody like that, and we should do something. We should probably thank them in some way. As we prayed and got going on the worship thing this week, we thought, let's put our little more into it and give you a thank you card and a little bit of time to respond. So I'm going to invite the band up, and I want you to think of someone who has been a son or daughter of encouragement for you, someone who has shown you what it should look like, the celebration of life should look like, who hasn't held back, but who has leaned in and has invested in you and it's made a difference. As you think about that, who that is, let me read to you. I won't tell you who I wrote mine to. I just want to tell you what I wrote. This is what I wrote. I just wanted to take the opportunity to say thank you for teaching me to give my life to Christ, to know God is always with me, and to invest in the things that matter. My life is much more than it could have or would have been because God is at the center. You are so much to thank for this. Thank you. I love you. You can probably come up with something more eloquent than that, but just take a few moments. The band's going to lead us. Just write a little note. Start the note. Start, if you don't have the note, start on your bulletin. And here's the challenge. If you will take it, is to send this week, to just give a little bit of that encouragement back, to be part of this back and forth flow of God's generosity coming to us and then going through us. Let's take some time and let's respond.